bit of a fun, maybe not fun transition here. I want you to remember the dumbest thing that you've done in your life. Maybe not a terrible thing or a bad thing, just something really dumb. And as the years go by, that memory pops into your head and you just keep on thinking, my goodness, how was I so dumb? I'm not going to share you the dumbest moment of my life. I'd like to hold on to some shred of respect that some of you may have for me still. But I will share a rather dumb moment of my life. I was living in Brooklyn, New York, and me and some friends on our day off decided to go to take the train to Manhattan. And we get to Times Square, and Times Square is this beautiful, beautiful place. There's lights everywhere, towering buildings, swarms of people all around you. And it was at a time when I wasn't even afraid I was going to get sick from them. I was worried they were going to rob me, but I wasn't worried about COVID. It was wonderful. And one of the best buildings in Times Square is the M&M building, which sounds like, if you haven't been there, you think, wow, M&M's, like, that's cool, I guess, but you haven't been to this building, okay? Whatever is on the top of your to-do list, bucket list, whatever it is, I don't care if it's Hawaii, whatever, put the M&M store in Times Square up at the top, okay? Because you get there, and it's just beautiful. There's all this M&M merchandise. It's amazing. And then you take the escalator up to the second floor. And the second floor of the M&M store is a place where dreams are made out of, okay? There's all around the walls are these massive cylinders of M&Ms, every different kind of M&M you could possibly imagine, all the colors of the rainbow, peanut butter, hazelnut, caramel, every M&M you can think of. And I go there, and people, like you do in the bulk candy, like you take some and you put it in your bag, and I see these people snacking on M&Ms, and I think, wow, that's this is amazing. And I go up to this one lady, And I asked her, she just put a handful of M&Ms in her mouth, and I said, are these free? And she ate a couple more, and she said, yeah. And I thought, my goodness, this is a wonderful, wonderful place. So me and my friends, we each get two bags, this big, and we fill them up to the top, and we have this massive, like, six bags this big, like 10 pounds of M&Ms, and like the happiest moment of my life. Birth of my son, wedding day, 10 pounds of free M&Ms. Okay, it was third. Okay, and then we go downstairs, and we realize we're idiots because people are paying for the M&Ms because we live in a society where goods and services are exchanged with money. And that was a shock to us for some reason. So we think, oh no, we don't have enough money to buy all these M&Ms. But also, it would be so sad to leave them here. And one of my friends looks over at the main entrance of the M&M store and says, guys, this is like there's a guard at that door. I don't know what we're gonna do. And my other friend looks over here and says, there's nobody at this door. And then both my friends just start walking. And I think, okay, all right, time to go. And we get out of the store with 10 pounds of M&Ms. I shared them with my friends, and I promise you now, the next time I can travel to New York, I owe that M&M store $50 plus about 13 years of interest, and I will give it to them. So I have to get on to that. Why would I do something so dumb? I was following the example of this random lady. Why would I do that? Well, she was living a life that it seemed appealing to me at the time. A life of eating free M&Ms was something that I really wanted to do with my life. So I decided that she was someone worth following. Turns out, she wasn't really a great example to follow, and that happens from time to time. And we're reading through Philippians, and Paul realized that there are plenty of people like myself who follow examples of people that maybe they shouldn't. And so he sees this and he realizes that everyone is following something. If you're like me, you're following this M&M thief. It's more likely you're following someone you respect. Maybe you want to walk in your parents' footsteps, or a boss, or maybe some Instagram influencer that posts really good pictures of food. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's some philosophy or religion. We all follow something, and Paul caught on to that, and he says this as we get to Philippians 3, verse 17. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine, and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth." He presents the Philippians with a choice. And he has tears in his eyes. He says, you can follow us, or you can follow these enemies of the cross. He has tears in his eyes. He's crying. Paul's a man in his 50s with tears in his eyes. Doesn't he know that men don't cry? Let alone write about it? Why is he crying? I'm going to share maybe the same mistake Paul made here and share with you some similar times in Paul's life here where I had tears in my eyes. I've been doing youth ministry for a long time, and over that time, I've got to know hundreds and hundreds of kids. And I've talked with, as I lead that youth ministry, I'm well aware, I'm at least inadvertently saying to these students to pattern your life after mine as I pattern my life after Christ. And that's incredibly humbling, and I'll get to that later here. I've talked with a lot of kids who are on that path to destruction. And like Paul is offering them a choice, I've sat down with these students and begged them to stop what they're doing, to leave the path they're on, and to come and follow Jesus. There's one kid, he's about 16 at the time, and he had gotten into a lot of trouble. He had started dealing drugs, and I took him out to a Dairy Queen. And this is a kid I had a great relationship with. I'd known him since he was this spunky, mischievous, little 11-year-old. We would play dodgeball and video games and had so much fun and memories with this kid. And I had seen him make a lot of bad choices. And I remember talking to him and telling him he can start coming back to the youth group, he can come back to church, he can get connected with some good kids who are going to lead him on the right path. There's these youth leaders who care about him and loved him and wanted what's better for him. I remember him telling me he'd gotten involved with these gang guys and it was too late. There's no way out at this point. And he left after we had some ice cream, and he went downtown, and I remember leaving there with tears in my eyes, because that kid was on a path leading to destruction. There was a girl after youth group one day, and she told me that she was running away from home to go be with her boyfriend. This boyfriend was older, had a decent amount of money. Everybody knew this guy was trouble. Telling her to don't do that. There's a better path for you. God loves you and wants what's best for you. And she said, for the first time, I feel loved. And she went off with her boyfriend. And I left in tears for what that girl's future held. There was another young man who just graduated. And he wanted to go to Bible college, which sounds great, right? This Bible college this kid wanted to go to was the most legalistic, pharisaical college in the country. They had actually just split off of the second most legalistic Bible college in the country because they were the only ones who knew what the Bible meant. And he was going off to this extreme college. And I took him up to the roof of the church and looking all over the city. And I said, man, why don't you just go to school there or work here and come help out at the church? There's a better way for you. Come, like, follow my example. Be a youth leader. Like, there's better options for you here. And he says, no, I've signed up. I'm going. And I left the church with tears in my eyes for what that kid's future held. Because when you love someone and you love God and you show them the path that leads them to God and leads them to life, and you say, follow me, here's my example, walk along this path, please. And they say, no, I'm going to go that way instead. There's nothing to do but cry. Especially because you've seen what happens to people who take that path. It destroys people, and watching someone take that first step towards destruction is awful. And this is why Paul is in tears. He's worried that this church he loves may be taking this step towards destruction. So he's lived his life in a way that he's patterning his life after to Jesus, and he says, please, follow me because I'm following Christ. Here's this example because that way will destroy you. And like me, you've probably been around enough to see people who have gone that way, that path that leads to destruction. You've seen the harm that it caused. And Paul here lays out what that path looks like. He first says their God is their appetite. And some of you might be looking down at your belly and be like, geez, Paul, I mean, I like the cheeseburger as much as the next guy, but come on, man, is that really that bad? Don't be hard on yourself here, okay? That's actually not what this is talking about here. What Paul is saying here is that these are people who do whatever they want whenever they want. Whatever you get, or whatever you want, you get because you are the most important person in your life. Very simple tool to do this is go online, log onto your banking account, and start to look at some of those purchases. Maybe pull your phone out and look at your calendar and see where you're spending your time. And if you start to add up all those things and you see that the vast majority of your time and money are spent on things that you like and you want and make you happy, that might be a good indicator that your God is your appetite and that you're an enemy of the cross. And like Paul, we're in tears for you because there's a better path for you. There's a better life for you. He goes on and he shares about these enemies of the cross, and he says they brag about shameful things. If you've been in a sports locker room, you know exactly what this is. And then that's probably the primary meaning of this, is bragging about promiscuity. But in Corinthians, Paul also mentions that if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. So really anything we brag about, if it's not our God, it's shameful in a sense. So what do you boast about? Is it your car, your house, your job, your popularity, your clothes, your abilities, or your God? And maybe you kind of have the decency not to be outwardly bragging about all these things, but it might be inside your head. You know, maybe if you see someone working minimum wage or driving this beat-up car, maybe someone who's out tenting in Beacon Hill, some thoughts go into your mind that you're maybe a little bit better than that person. You're boasting about all the things that you have accumulated here on earth. What's really humbling there is that even though we're bragging about all the things that we have done, our accomplishments, all the stuff that we have, Paul is in tears as he thinks about us, of how lost we are. Finally, He's talking about these enemies of the cross, and he makes this one final statement of these enemies of the cross, and he says, they think only about this life here on earth. He has tears in his eyes for people who only think of their life here on earth. It's the final descriptor of the enemies of the cross, and he's leading up to this, and it saddens him. And their mind is only here. And certainly sometimes it's good to have your mind on earthly things. Fun tip, as you're driving, your mind should be on the earthly thing called the road. Okay, that's just a fun lesson for Victoria there. That would be great. But he's in tears for people who are thinking only about life here on earth, how they can store up wealth, popularity, whatever it is, and they've ignored Jesus, put him in the back burner until maybe at some point they need him. And see why Paul is crying here. I mean, this world, as good as it is, there's great stuff here that happens all the time, but if this is all it is, there's sin and sadness and shame and destruction here on earth. And if our mind is only focused here, that means there's no hope that Jesus is going to come one day and bring the kingdom of heaven here to earth and make things right. And we're living in this hopeless world. And he calls these people the enemies of the cross, which is kind of a strange statement. If I didn't like a group of people, I would have said, hey, those people are a bunch of jerks or whatever. Or maybe, hey, that group of people is ignorant or whatever. But he calls them enemies of the cross. Why would he say that? These are people who believe in Jesus. These are people who have seen the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing towards Jesus. They know that Jesus has died for them, and still they choose to keep on sinning because they know they're forgiven. These are people who just they keep on cashing out on this forgiveness of sins with no regard to the price it took for Jesus to forgive their sins. And you're probably thinking, enemy of the cross, that sounds like a pretty bold statement. I mean, I'm certainly not an enemy of the cross. That's not me. I mean, I sit on my couch and turn on the TV every Sunday morning to watch the live stream. That's not what an enemy of the cross would do. And if it weren't for the pandemic, I would be sitting here in those chairs. I'd be sitting, not the pink ones, the brown ones in the front, because I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm certainly not an enemy of the cross. Certainly not. Well, it should hit us pretty hard because Paul wrote this to a bunch of pretty good people. The church in Philippi was a pretty good church, kind of like us. It can be very easy for us to follow our own hearts, to follow whatever it is we want. And that's what Paul is saying, to follow his example as he follows Christ, because it's very easy for people to become an enemy of the cross. But we don't need to be consumed with our life here. We can set our hearts on what God has for us in the future. Paul continues in verse 20. He says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He'll take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power which he will bring everything under his control. One of the coolest passages in the whole Bible. I love the imagery of this. We're citizens of heaven. Why would we think only about this life here on earth? Why don't we think of our home in heaven? Why don't we think of bringing heaven down to where we are right now? Why don't we consider ourselves ambassadors of heaven? We have this choice of being an enemy of the cross or following Paul as a citizen of heaven. And see, everywhere we live as a citizen of heaven, we take that with us where we go. Let me explain that a little bit. I am a citizen of Langford. And anyone who knows me knows how proud I am of Langford. Okay, I think this is the first time I'm not wearing a plaid shirt on a Sunday. Okay, that's one way I act as an ambassador of Langford. If I'm driving around and I see some old man, big white bushy beard, and he's fixing his truck in his front yard, and there's two massive sky rises on either side of him, a tear rolls down my eye because of how proud I am of that man. All right, Sarah and I have been to exactly 4 nice dinners in our 9-year marriage. And one thing I do is when you go to a nice restaurant, you get free bread. They just give it to you, and it's amazing. So one thing, and Sarah didn't want me to share this, but I'm going to do it anyways. You get bread, and she's actually gluten-free, so she can't even eat it. And I get her to stuff some of the bread in her purse and ask for more so we can take it home because it's really nice bread. And that's one way that I act as an ambassador, a citizen of Langford, everywhere I go. And, you know, if I were to unironically, get like some really nice pants and a polo shirt and go golfing in Oak Bay, for example, other citizens of Langford would have tears in their eyes because I've given up my citizenship of Langford. Our job as citizens of Langford is to bring that with us wherever we go. And Paul here is in tears because these people who were supposed to be citizens of heaven sent as ambassadors to earth to bring the kingdom of heaven down had got caught up in all these frivolous things of the world, and they were no longer citizens of heaven. But we are. We are citizens of heaven. And just like Paul, as citizens of heaven, we have a responsibility to be able to say the same thing that Paul said here when he says, pattern your lives after mine. He said that to the Philippians, pattern your lives after mine. I hope you feel the weight of that sentence. Our job as citizens of heaven is to be able to live a life that is worthy of following so that our children, our friends, our spouses, co-workers, whatever it is, they follow our example and become more like Christ and less like an enemy of the cross. It's a heavy statement, but I hope it's not quite as heavy as you think it is. You might be going a lot of stuff in your head, and maybe your kids, for example, and you want your kids to pattern their lives after you, but sometimes you're short with them. Sometimes you're selfish or greedy or rude or arrogant or whatever it is, and you think, I can't do what Paul is saying here. But Paul was all of those things as well, and that didn't disqualify him from saying it. He says this very similar expression in Corinthians. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I think that's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying, he's not setting himself up as this perfect example to follow. All he's saying is, I'm following Jesus. So you should come and follow me too. I think of Paul as like driving a Winnebago and the church is like a bunch of hitchhikers, and Paul stops, and they say, Paul, where are you going? He's like, oh, I'm driving towards Jesus. Come on in. And so we all get in the van with Paul and then drive towards Jesus. It's not that Paul is the perfect example. It's just that he's driving towards Jesus. That's what we're called to do. It doesn't need to be perfection. We don't need to have all the answers. We don't need to have our lives all together. We don't need to be that perfect example. If we did, trust me, I'm not the person here who would be talking to you. But you do need to be following Jesus. And then would you invite others to follow him with you? There's a million ways you can do this. A man in his late 80s named Bill came to me one day, and his health was definitely fading at this point. And he said, Steve, I see so much potential in you. I read this book as I was your age, and this book helped mature me in my faith, and it helped me to become more like Christ, and I see a lot of similarities in you and me, and would you please read this book? And that was one way that Bill was telling me to follow his example as he was following Jesus. He was working on his life to become more like Christ, and he was showing me to do that, in as many words, to follow Christ as he's following Christ. A couple years ago, I had a really rough day, and it was a Sunday morning, and I was putting on my Sunday morning smile, and a young couple here in the church saw that, and my fake smile wasn't convincing them, I guess. And they came up to me and said, "Steve, what's wrong? I can tell something's wrong. Don't pretend to be fine here." I shared with them, and they put their hands on me and prayed with me there, right in the fireside room right there. That was another way that this young couple was following Jesus, taking the lead from Jesus to pray for each other, to help each other, and I learned from them. There's a whole bunch of ways you can do that. Can I suggest one maybe more direct way? We have a lot of things starting up in SBC in the next little bit, obviously with micro church and stuff. One of those things that I'm going to be putting some leadership into is spiritual friendships. And these are small clusters of people, 2 to 5 people, who are praying for each other. They're in the Word together. They are growing to become more like Jesus, and they're holding each other accountable to take steps towards becoming more like Christ. This is a perfect way for you to be able to grow to become more like Jesus and bring along others to do that with you and learn from your example as you walk towards Christ. Please, if you're at all interested in that, we have a town hall meeting coming up April 27th, 7 p.m. You can email the office at sanishbaptist.org to get signed up for that. It'd be a great way for you to walk towards Jesus and invite others to follow you as you go. There's a clear choice here that Paul has given us. And he has tears in his eyes as he's begging this, presenting this to the Philippians, to the church, to us. And he says, you can follow this path. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. That path leads to destruction. Or you can follow our example as citizens of heaven towards Jesus. And the really exciting thing is, if you take this path, if you follow those people who've gone before you, those mentors in your life who are walking towards Jesus, you'll become more like Christ. And then people, maybe a little bit younger than you or newer in their faith, are going to see you as someone they want to follow. And they're going to want to follow you as you follow Jesus. And then people are going to want to follow them who are going to want to follow Jesus. And people are going to want to follow them to follow Jesus. And you can be a part of this exciting movement of God, of people taking that path towards Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for us as we start that movement right now. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for people like Paul, for people like Bill, people like this young couple here who are walking towards Jesus, God, in a way that they are inviting others to follow, God. I pray for our church here as we listen to that, that they would find someone who is a good example to follow. I pray that they would take that step. They're citizens of heaven, God, to follow people who are following you. God, I pray for anyone who's maybe tempted to take that other path, that path that leads to destruction as enemies of the cross, God. I pray that you would put people in their lives that are good examples, people who are following you, loving you, and learning from you, God. And then I pray that momentum would get built here from this. We'd be able to start this disciple-making movement of people following people who are following Jesus and then more coming along, God. You can do that. You've done that so many times throughout history where people catch on to what you're doing, and I pray that that would happen here. Pray for all of us as we have this choice that's presented here to the Philippians. It's presented to us as well. Be an enemy of the cross or to follow you, and I pray we will take that step to follow you, God. In your name I pray.